Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I'm Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
Hey, I'm Tom Regan.
Yeah, and we have had a couple weeks off, I guess, haven't we? We did the big anniversary gathering back at NPAC, and we've been in lampstands for a long time, and we had a series called The Word of Their Testimony before that. Mm-hmm. So this year's just been kind of full of stories, which has been pretty cool, and we've sort of chased down all the stories we could figure out when it comes to lampstands. But we thought that it'd be fun to have a very special guest in sort of a hybrid, I guess. I don't know if it's technically us, because you could say it's Word of Their Testimony.
Right. It's hybrid of Word of Their Testimony and lampstands.
Yeah. And so when
this special guest is also a pastor.
Yeah, exactly. But so the whole idea between Word of Their Testimony, Tom, what was that? That was in Revelation.
That was Revelation chapter 1.
I believe so.
Yeah.
And
wait,
it was...
Word of Their Testimony? No, that's 12. Sorry.
Yeah, Revelation.
Lampstands is Revelation 1.
Yeah.
Yeah, Revelation 12, that the way that we overcome, right?
Yeah.
The accuser.
You got this. Yeah.
Right? The one that we overcome the accuser is by the word of their testimony. By
the blood of the
blood
lamb.
Blood of the lamb. See, I'm already forgetting it. I'm
on the spot. So it's the blood of the lamb, word of their, sorry, I put you way on the spot. It's the blood of the lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving
and
their
I
lives.
And just finished a bag of sun chips
unto death.
In my mind.
His mouth. Yeah. His mouth and his mind are both in somewhere else.
Yeah, I'm trying to get back here. Here we are.
You can crush some sun chips. It's pretty great. But so one thing that we did kind of towards the end of Word of Their Testimony was talk to, we talked about your story. We had you and Lindsay on. We had Darren. We had McGregor. We had myself. Mm-hmm. And we've made some recent additions to our lead team, which is super exciting. So we figured we would do that again with our very special guest. Very, very special guest. Who are you?
Hello, my name is Steven Mendez.
Hey, Steven Mendez. You have a great podcast voice, by the way. I just want to affirm you.
And you're wearing a great podcast outfit, too.
Yeah, you are. So. It's like, you know,
I was hoping that you would notice my podcast outfit.
Yeah, everyone should compliment Steven on his podcast outfit. But Steven, man, we're thrilled to have you. You know, it's been an answer to prayer having you join the team. But what we want to do today is just kind of hear your story, man, and let people get to know you. You can share as much or as little as you want. So let's kind of get started way back at the beginning. Where are you from originally?
Yes. So it started in a spring day of April 1987.
Was it a spring day?
It actually was. I was born a day after Easter.
Oh, dang. That's cool.
So anyways, so it started in Southern California. That's where I grew up, born and raised in SoCal. And so you can understand.
Hence the LA Dodgers hat. That's part of the outfit.
Yeah, that's part of it. Yeah.
Yes. Hence all of my affinity for LA sports teams.
Yeah, there you go.
Comes from that. Even though I grew up in Orange County, which is far from Los Angeles, but still.
It counts. Yeah. We'll go for that.
Yeah, for sure. Grew up in Southern California. Born and raised there with my parents.
Yeah. How many, who's in your family? Is it just you, or do you have brothers and sisters, or?
Yeah. So I have two older brothers and then one younger sister. I come from a very blended family when it comes to that. It's kind of part of my story is growing up with some of the shame that comes from having parents that divorce and remarriage and all that sort of stuff. And so two older brothers, younger sister, and we all are half siblings. None of us are full siblings, and so that growing up, that's a fun thing to.
It's an interesting thing to work through, I'm sure.
Yeah, to try to navigate that, because at the time when I was growing up, I think it was still somewhat normal to have parents that were married and had siblings, and I would always have to explain like, hey, these are my older brothers, but. Or like half siblings, and we don't look anything alike, and that's what kind of set us off. Is just we look nothing alike.
I gotcha. Yeah, was church a part of your growing up years, or was that something that? Was...
Yeah, church was I think a vital piece in my upbringing. My mom, so I never really knew my parents together, but my mom knew it was important to go to church. Her grandma. Brought her to church week after week, and so she saw the value and the importance of church. And so we would go there and we would spend a lot of time at church, but that was the extent of our religious affiliation. Is we would go to church, we would hear what we were supposed to do and not supposed to do.
Yeah.
But it didn't really translate into the home or living a life of faith outside of the church walls.
Gotcha. Yeah. Was it just more like a community thing, or was it just sort of like a pillar, like this is what people are supposed to do, they're supposed to go to church?
Yeah, I think it was more of a pillar of this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go to church, you're supposed to live a good moral life. But then living at home, it didn't always translate into even a moral life. And so,
gotcha.
What was your concept of God growing up in an environment like that?
My concept of God was he was waiting for me to mess up.
Oh, yeah.
Waiting for me to fail. And then he would quickly point out, like, wow, what a failure you're. What a failure.
Man.
What a. You can't measure up. And it was. It was really hard because I think it was an environment of like a works-based faith of if I do these good things and then I will be rewarded, or that God will smile upon me because I am a good churchgoer or moral person.
Yeah, I'll find some extra mercy that way or something like that. Was that I'm curious. Like you might not remember at this point. Was that like explicitly said, or is that just kind of what was imprinted, or like was that part of family values when it came to church? Or
I think it was, I don't know if it was actually said like that, but just what I observed from my mom seeing the value of going to church, but she was not living a life of faith and obedience.
Gotcha.
And so I saw that, how those two things were so completely different. Like here's a church life and you act a certain way. Mm-hmm. And then you go home and you can do whatever you want to do.
Yeah.
And so it wasn't explicitly said, but I saw it from my mom and then from the church that I was a part of.
I also think if you're not hearing explicitly the gospel of grace, then in what sounds like what you were getting was moralism. Mm-hmm. Like be good and you'll be rewarded.
Yeah.
If you're bad, you're going to get busted. Mm-hmm. So I think you may have picked that up, but I also think that sense of works righteousness is sort of just wired.
We're kind of hardwired for religion.
Hardwired for religion in our fallen state. I mean, there's a reason why the world's religions are all basically doing the same thing. And even Christians fall into that.
I think we default to wanting to justify ourselves is what it is. You know, we default to not believing we're justified by grace alone and faith alone.
Mm-hmm. And so if he has no concept of grace, then it makes sense that he would
grow
up thinking, well, I guess I better be good because God's concerned about my behavior. And is God concerned about our conduct? Yeah, he is.
Yeah.
But is that how we get right with him? No, it's not. But that's kind of what you heard and thought.
Yeah. So when did that kind of start to change? I guess you're always kind of in church, you said. Was there like a time in your life where you maybe heard something different, or someone helped you see Christianity as something different than moralism? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it happened with a particular person, and he's kind of like he plays a vital role in my story of not only becoming saved, but then going into the ministry field. And so it wasn't until I was about 18, and so a little background, like I said the sinner's prayer at 4 because I was scared of going to hell.
Yeah, totally.
And
totally.
I was like, my mom said, like, if you don't want to go to hell, you pray this prayer. And I said,
well, of course you do.
I'm going to pray this prayer.
That sounds bad. This is an easy decision.
So from an early moment, like I understood like what I didn't want and what I did want, and I didn't want to experience, you know, that bad place. And so continue to grow up in that way, in that manner of going to different churches that really desired obedience, but never really taught just the gospel, like clearly and stated clearly. And maybe they did, and I just wasn't at a point where I could receive it or understand it.
Yeah.
But I went through most of my like middle school and high school years chasing after affirmation and approval from peers, from even my like youth leaders and stuff, because I would go to youth group on a week week by week basis. And so I was chasing that approval.
Yeah.
And wanting someone to recognize me and yeah. affirm me.
What did that do to you, like, and internally? And I know, like, you know, your frontal lobe's not really developed at that point, but like, yeah. but like looking back, like as a teenager, like what was that? What was your internal dialogue like there? That can't have been like coming
from
a place
of a lot
of
security. Or did, were you aware? Because there's a lot of things that we can do that we're not necessarily even aware of.
Yeah. I don't even know if I was aware of it. Hmm. I was just doing things because I just like, no, I want this feeling. I want
felt
this.
Good.
I felt good to yeah. be to find that approval.
Now, do you feel, looking back now as an adult, do you look back and think, okay, I can see why I was chasing that down because I didn't have that in my own life from my, you know, do you feel like you were affirmed by family, parents?
And that's the crazy thing is like, I can look back on my life now and through my parents and even through my parents not being together, but still being raised by both my mom and dad, just separately. Like I still look back on it and be like, no, I found approval. I found love in the places that I was like supposed to get them.
Yeah.
Like from your parents. Right. There was never a lack of love or a lack of a withholding of affirmation or approval. And so that's the crazy thing. I can look back on it and be like, no, I had that. That was there. But in this context of like wanting to, I cared probably more about other people and other things than my
your peer group rather than your
my
family.
Than what my parents, you know, affirmed me in or how they showed me love. And so, so I got to a point, I went to church, I went to Christian schools, and then I guess I could share this part of the story. This is always a fun part. I don't know if it's fun. I look back on it. There are moments in my life where I see the hand of God orchestrating things very clearly. I can look back on them now and see that God's hand was doing something in these moments. And so one of those moments is I was going to a Christian school, and this environment was more like a works-based, moralistic sort of environment, and I got kicked out.
Hmm.
I just was more concerned about my friendships and wanting approval from my friends that I would do anything and everything to find approval in friends. And so I would do whatever they wanted me to do in order to be friends with them.
Yeah.
And so I got kicked out of my Christian school. And that was a moment, that was a trajectory that I think obviously God was using to reconcile, to save me from my sins. And so at that moment, I got kicked out, and obviously, I was very angry because I had to leave all my friends. But I joined a new school, and I joined a new church, and that is where I think, experienced and heard the gospel for the first time. And so—
Yeah, that's an amazing trajectory. Like, you get busted and booted out, and then the Lord has a plan.
Yeah, it was— Yeah, at the time, it didn't seem like, it seemed it was just chaotic. And my life was in chaos. And then I get to go to this youth group. And the reason I started going to this new church is because at my new school, I met this cute girl.
There you go. Yeah.
And I wanted to hang out with her.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was still, you know, like dead in my sins.
And her name was?
And her name was Brittany.
Whoa. That's your wife's name. What are the odds? Yeah.
That I will get to that.
Yeah.
But I met Brittany, and I remember where I met her. It was photo class, junior year of high school. I wasn't in this class, or maybe she wasn't in this class. Somehow one of us wasn't supposed to be there. And she walked in, and there she was. And yeah.
You're like,
I like that girl.
Mm-hmm.
I want to get to know her. And I found out she went to this small little Baptist church. And I was like, well, obviously, I'm going to go to this small little Baptist
obviously,
church.
Obviously, yeah, yeah, yeah.
So I started going to youth group there. And the Lord really used that to get a hold of my life. Because I met, not only I got to know Brittany more, but I met this youth pastor. And this youth pastor, the Lord used mightily to change my life.
That's Joe, right?
And that is Joe. Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah. If you're around at all and helping us move in, he was, him and his wife and his son were there helping us move in. And so he was my youth pastor, and now he's like one of my best friends.
That's
and,
awesome. Yeah.
Really cool how God uses
that. What did it look like? Like, I know you said he was instrumental in your life changing. Like, What was different about this youth group compared to, I think you said you'd been involved before and you'd been like, you know, you'd had relationship with youth pastors and stuff before, but it was all kind of like, look at me. Mm-hmm. What was different here? Did he just kind of see through that, or did he just see like the need that you really had, or what was that about?
Yeah, he saw through all the chaos in my life and going through all this hardship. Like I thought that no one wanted me. Cause I failed my parents cause I got kicked out of school or I failed all these different people cause I did these wrong things. And he saw right through that and he said, hey, this is the gospel. You are not, approved on your own merit. You are not saved by the religious things that you do or do not do. And so let me teach you God's word and what it actually says. And so he would sit down in his, we would sit down in his office and we'd read the Bible. And he would like explain the scriptures and he would explain what the gospel was. And he would spend time with me despite my, I don't know, like failings, despite my inadequacies, despite all the wrongdoing and all the things that I was doing. He met me in that and embraced me in a time of like when I was really broken.
Yeah.
So he was both educating you about the gospel, but he himself was embodying the gospel to you.
Yeah.
So it's more than just like content going into
That's
you.
Huge.
It's the manner in which he's engaging you.
Yeah.
That's
pretty
awesome. Good job, Joe, if you're listening. We're going to send this to you.
Great job.
Yeah, he invited me into his life and embodied the gospel in such a clear and profound way.
Yeah. Because like chances are, having been around church, you had probably heard the gospel at some point, but this was kind of the first time you'd experienced someone like living it towards you almost. It's like a sort of a gospel energy is a weird word, but like a gospel life, a life that's been changed by the gospel.
Who's you got
like
gospeled.
You got gospeled hard, bro.
Gospeled. The verb.
Yeah. What was your reaction to the gospel? Like, did it take, I mean, I know you said you guys met and read scripture and he would like explain it to you. Did it take a while for it to really sink in or?
Yeah, I mean, it's still sinking in
right
now. Yeah,
totally.
It sunk in enough that you're like, okay, I get it now.
I'm in. Yeah, it sunk in enough that where I said, I want this, and I want the approval that I have in Christ more than the approval that I can find in man, which was consuming my thoughts and my life and my life choices at that point. And so I said, I want that. I want Jesus more than my peer group, which at the time was a huge thing for me because
that was your idol.
That was my idol, was my friends. And it was such a 180 where I was so consumed with my friends. And then I saw the gospel, or I responded and received the gospel and was taught the gospel clearly, that I was like, no, I want Jesus more than my friends.
Yeah.
And I left my friends.
it was a big drastic thing for you then, like, because this is something that used to define your life, like, again, approval from this friend group. And then was it just sort of an immediate like 180? Like, well, okay, now I think I know the trajectory that the gospel puts my life on, and this isn't it. What was it like?
Yeah, there was some immediacy to it in the sense of like I knew what it was calling me to live a life of like obedience and holiness. And I knew I wasn't living that life with my friend group. And so there was a immediateness of like, I need to leave this friend group because we continue to do bad things. and so there was that. But also it took a little while for me to grow in my understanding more clearly of what, just what the implications for my life and what it looked like.
But that for sure is, like you said, just that's what's still sinking in, right? That's what we're doing every single day of our life with Jesus. We're trying to figure out like, how do I give myself over as a
sacrifice. It seems like every year, every day, whatever, every minute, there's like, it's like there's a flashlight in a dark basement or something, and like, you know, you shine in a corner and there's some junk over there and you're like, wait, this too? And like, that's kind of how I feel about the gospel. Like, you feel like you've got it all figured out, and then, you know, the lights turn up a little bit more and you're like, oh dang it, I'm still messed up, but God still loves me.
Yes.
So how old were you when this kind of happened?
This was around I believe like 18 or 19.
Okay.
And yeah. So to back up a little bit, I met this cute girl. Her name was Brittany.
Yeah.
And we dated in high school for about a year.
So was she missionary dated is what you're saying? Or
I pretended.
There you go.
I didn't know she was missionary.
She didn't know it, but she actually was.
I was really good at pretending. Mm-hmm. And so she was missionary dating, but we dated and then
Sorry, there's a group of kids that just like, it was like five kids all on scooters back there and it weirded me out. Sorry, anyway, keep going. Missionary dating.
So we dated and then we graduated from high school and then she broke up with me. And she will tell you that she broke up with me because she was going to college and, you know, there was probably plenty of more fish in the sea and all that sort of stuff. But I think a part of her broke up with me because she knew I was not a good person to date at that moment. And so after that, that's when the Lord saved me and used, you know, Joe and the church and all that to bring me to him. And so from that moment on, when the Lord saved me, I began to pray really, really hard that somehow, in some way, in God's providence, he would bring us back together.
Nice.
And she laughs, and she laughs in my face about this, but I did pray a lot about it.
So she went off to college. Was college a thing you did right after high school, or was it a little bit later, or was it?
Yeah, so I went to college now with a new view on life, with a new a passion for knowing Christ more and what that looked like. But I still I had no idea what I wanted to do.
Mm.
So I went to a junior college and just fooled around.
yeah, totally.
Fooled around for a while, didn't take it seriously. But during this time, the Lord was giving me opportunities to see what ministry was like. And so I got to go on a few missions trips that really had an impact on my life.
Is this the point that you were starting to serve in middle school ministry, or what were you doing in the church at that time?
Yeah, so at this point, I started serving as like a, well, an opportunity arose at the youth group that I was a part of, and they said, hey, we need someone to do junior high ministry. You should do it. And I said, you have the wrong person. I don't like talking in front of people. I don't, you're just going to have to see, find someone else.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I saw this as an opportunity because I had just got back from a missions trip to, I think it was Uganda or something like that. And I just saw God continue to give me like a passion, to serve and to serve him in the context of ministry.
Yeah.
And I felt like God was leading me and giving me these longings and this passion to serve him. And so then this opportunity to be the junior high director at my church came up, and I don't know why I said yes. I have no idea.
Because Joe told you to?
No, so yeah, he had left. He went to a church in Northern California at this point, and so there was a new youth pastor in there, and he gave me an opportunity to serve in this capacity, not knowing anything about youth ministry. But once I took that position, I realized like I need to get some formal training
because
I just don't know enough.
Yeah. Was insecurity there? Was it like practically, or was it, I just don't know enough about the Bible? Was it a little bit of both, or?
Insecurity follows me everywhere in my life.
It does all of us. Some of us ignore it really well.
We just don't admit it.
Yeah. Okay. So there's insecurity about knowing enough about scripture to teach it to middle schoolers. Because I remember my first time I walked into the middle school room.
Yeah.
I'm teaching, and it's my turn to, or I'm about to teach them, you know, God's word. One, I didn't have a really great grasp on like understanding God's word and then teaching it. And two, I had all these middle schoolers like jumping off the walls and the couches and like doing all this stuff in the room. And I was like, I don't know what to do.
Man, I swear, like I tell people, someone told me, I used to work in middle school ministry, and he told me, dude, if you can preach to middle schoolers, you can preach to anybody. It is way more terrifying than talking to adults, because I feel like everyone is their most judgmental or mean, or we're all insecure, but most insecure when they're in middle school. So it's just hard to nail down. So, okay. So you taught here and you were like, I need more training. I need more guidance, all of that.
Yeah, I need more guidance and how to, you know,
how to open God's word, understand it, and let other people do it.
Yeah.
So, what did that look like? You said you've been kicking around junior college for a little while. What did it look like for you to get more training?
Yeah, so I did, being in from Southern California, I just knew of like one Christian school. I think my mom had taught at this Christian school. The school's called Biola University.
Yeah.
And somehow, I don't know how, this is the only school I knew of at the time. And so I said, well, I need to go to Biola. I need to get a ministry degree because I need to learn how to like organize and administrate and teach God's word. And so,
yeah. So at this point though, like, so you're thinking again, you have this job as the middle school director. And you're thinking like, this is what I want to do long term. Was it like something had opened up, or was it just like, this seems like the right thing to do for right now? Or what did that look like?
Yeah, I thought, if I'm honest with you, I thought it was like, oh, this is what it, like I should just be doing right now.
Yeah.
Like I was so aimless and like, yeah. I was like, well, Lord has presented an opportunity for me to work in ministry. And so the next logical thing is to go to school.
Yeah.
To learn more about that. And so I was like, okay, for the time being, I will.
So there was no sense of vocational.
Yeah. I was going
to
ask
ministry. I'm just going to do this. I need to figure out how to do this job right now. So was I'm
there
go to school.
So it seems like, you know, there wasn't like a strong sense of like calling to this. Does that show up a little bit later in the story where you're like, I feel like, you know, obviously God speaks through opportunities a lot, but like where there was sort of a sense of calling, did that come, I guess that came a little later in the story? Or?
Yeah, I think that came a little later.
Cool. Don't want to jump ahead too far.
But. Yeah, it was just it was a cool opportunity.
Yeah.
It kind of seemed to fit my wheelhouse. I was like super young and I could probably relate to middle schoolers a little bit better. And
yeah.
And so, yeah, I took the Biola track and, it's kind of a crazy story because I didn't think I was going to get into Biola because I spent 3 years at a community college and didn't do much there. And so
you were way in on the community, not so much in on the college.
Yeah. And so I remember
you're like 1.3, we'll take it.
Honestly, it was my GPA was probably around there. And I remember applying and I was actually on the golf course and I got a call from Biola and they wanted to like, they had to do a follow-up because they're like, here's a guy who has a bad GPA, who doesn't have many units in college. Like, are you sure you want to come here? Are you sure you want to spend all this money?
Is this a prank?
And apparently he's a middle school director.
But the Lord was gracious and allowed me to go there. And you kicked it into steam after that. I got my degree in Christian ministries, or at the time it was Christian education, with a minor in Bible. And the cool part was that I got to do ministry and do my undergrad at the same time.
Yeah, that's huge.
That's awesome.
That's huge.
Yeah. So when I was learning about administration or organization,
you get to like go and do it right away.
Yes.
Or like if you're teaching something like Old mm-hmm. Testament survey or something like that, you're like, cool, I can go. Yeah. Like tell students this.
I'm gonna go
tonight.
Download this on the middle school.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Exactly. So when I'm taking Theology 1 with Eric Tonis, I'm like going to my middle schoolers and be like, all right, here we go.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's cool.
So did that for spent like 2 years at Biola.
That's awesome.
And then my prayer was answered.
Britton called you up one day. She's like, hey, Steven, I heard from the Lord.
I don't know if it was like that, but we had stayed friends because we were all from the same town, same city. Our parents lived like a quarter of a mile from each other. And so we stayed in contact. And then there was a summer and we went out for coffee and the rest is history.
No. There you go. You got down on one knee right there, locked it in.
Well, the crazy thing is she's like, hey, if we're going to date, we need to like spend the summer praying about this and making sure like this is like what we're supposed to be doing. So she made me wait.
And you were like, I already did that last summer.
Right? I've been doing this for four years.
I've been doing this for a long time. I'm ready. Spent 4 years.
I've been doing this for a while here. And so, but I was appreciative of that. And so we spent the summer praying and we didn't date. We were just talking here and there. And then I finally was like September 1st or something. I was like, so So what do you think?
Like, I know technically summer is 20 days away, but I want to know right now. Or fall is 20. No, shoot. Never mind. That joke didn't
we
land.
Got you. We landed it on me. I just didn't laugh. I appreciate that. I felt you.
I do this thing where I tell a joke, and if no one laughs, I just assume that I need to repeat it. my wife doesn't think that's very funny. So.
Or what happened the other day is Rex made a really funny joke during our leads huddle, and then I repeated it out loud, and everyone laughed. I was like, oh, we got to give credit where credit's
due. It's almost an alley-oop, but it's more like stealing someone's homework, actually.
It's true.
Anyway, so you and Brittany been talking, and you know, you prayed about it. I guess she heard from the Lord that, you know, you guys should date because we're here. What happened there?
Yeah, so I guess she did hear from the Lord, or I don't know. we started dating, but we knew when we got back together, like, we were
this was it.
We were getting married.
Yeah.
And so this was like at 21 or 22. I can't remember exactly. And so we got back together, and then about, I don't know, a little less than a year later, we got engaged. That's a fun story to tell.
You can tell it.
Okay.
Here we are.
Happy to have you, man. You're not going to have a microphone.
Hey, just
ever
just
again.
Run it through this grid. Is Brittany uncomfortable? Is she comfortable, like,
yeah, she's
the story?
Okay. Yeah, she's totally comfortable. Okay. This is, we went on a mission trip to Romania, and my youth pastor, now friend, Joe, he was like, hey, we're going to do a debrief, and if I can make this happen, if I do our debrief in Paris, will you like ask Brittany to marry you? And I said, if you can get us to Paris, of course I will. But not thinking he was actually going to do it.
Oh gosh.
And so he's like, okay, we planned this trip to Romania. We're going to do a summer camp for a church there that we were partnering with. And so at the end of the trip, we always do a debrief, and we went to Paris. We sat under the Eiffel Tower. Super cheesy, I know.
Nice.
But...
oh, mon petit chéri.
We were supposed to go off and do like solo time together. And I went, was like, hey, Brittany, let me come with you. And
let's do duo time.
Yeah, let's do duo time. And Brittany is when you get to know her, you'll know she's a rule follower. And she did not like this. She wanted to spend alone time by herself. And I said, no, we're going to do it together. And so we had 45 minutes for this alone time. And in that period of time, I was supposed to ask her to marry me. And I was so nervous. Mm. I was shaking. Like, I finished my solo time in about 3 minutes and spent the next 42 minutes garnering up the courage. But also at the same time, I was waiting for her because she was actually doing what she's supposed to be doing. She's journaling. She's spending time in prayer. She's reading. And I'm like, come on, Brittany, hurry up here. And I had my friend like videotaping. This is when we had these big camcorders and everything. And he was running out of tape. And I finally worked up the courage. And I asked her to marry me under the Eiffel Tower. And she said, first she said, shut up. I don't know if I was supposed to say that.
And then she thought you were joking.
Yeah, she thought I was joking. And then
you're like, yeah, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, totally. Right.
Gotcha.
That would be, it'd be stupid if I was. Anyway.
So she said yes, and that was awesome.
That's awesome. All the French people were like, ugh, another one. And yeah.
More Americans. And more Americans. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. No, that's fantastic. So at this point, you've been. Have you finished the 2 years at Biola at that point, or was
no?
It,
so I was in the. I still had another year left.
Gotcha. At this point, were you feeling more like there was a calling on your life, or was it still kind of just practical? Or
yeah, at that point, I thought I was getting more affirmation. I think it's even biblical to be affirmed in the context of the local church.
Yeah, 100%. Totally, 100%. I feel like it's pretty scary if people don't seek that out. It's like, yeah, God told me to do this. It's like, you know, if you went to Brittany when you guys weren't dating and said, hey, God told me to marry you.
Yeah.
Like, oh, really? Neat.
Interesting. Yeah. So within me serving in this role, I began to feel like a calling and an affirmation within this local church that this is what I should be. This is how the Lord has, you know, gifted me or granted this. Uh-huh. And so knowing that, then knowing that I was going to be graduating soon, I just pursued, you know, full-time vocational ministry. But getting married, graduating, and then trying to find a full-time job is fun.
Yeah, it's a lot of things.
A lot of things at once, yeah.
It's a lot of things. And so Brittany was finishing up her teaching credential because she was the more studious one. And
where was she doing that?
So, yeah, Brittany went to San Diego State.
Okay.
And so she got her undergrad and teaching credential there.
And she finished before you finished up.
She finished before I did. Well, she finished her undergrad before I did because she did it in 4 years. And
she didn't take 3 years to go to community college.
Yeah, exactly. but it worked out because I had one more year of Biola and she had a year of her teaching credential program.
Yeah, yeah.
So it was aligned perfectly there. And so we were like, okay, we're going to get married. And so that we got married. So I graduated in May of 2010. She got her credential and then we got married in July of 2010. July 8th. Yep, July 8th of 2010.
We can edit that if we need
to. Okay, good.
We got married on July 8th. It's somebody else's voice. Rex's voice
that
is
sounds
dubbed
like,
over.
A lot like Rex. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, cool. So you guys get married and then you obviously immediately get a perfect job. No, what happened after that point? You're finishing up in that. Did you get to stay at the church that you were at, or what did it look like?
Yeah, so I knowing that I needed a full-time job, at least that's what my father-in-law said. No,
I imagine middle school directors make a lot of money.
Yeah. So. Yeah. They, yep. It's
middle school preachers and sneakers.
There you go.
So knowing that I needed to do that at the end of my time at Biola and before getting married, we started pursuing jobs, full-time youth pastor jobs. And thankfully, the Lord provided an opportunity in San Diego.
Oh, cool.
And so Brittany had just spent five years there in San Diego. And so that was super like cool for her to stay there.
Yeah.
And so I got a youth pastor job, a full-time youth pastor job at this little church called Vista Grande Community Church, a part of the Converge Network.
Oh, cool.
And that's where I began.
Which is what we are a part of if you're listening to this and have no idea what that is.
Yeah.
Yes. And so, yeah, I got to do ministry with my wife, be married, and doing youth ministry is really fun and really challenging.
Yeah.
And we went into it wide-eyed, and church is going to be amazing. Serving in the church.
Absolutely perfect in every
full-time
way.
Full-time ministry in a church is going to be epic.
It probably was epic.
It was, until then it wasn't. Because there's this something, this, I don't know, there's people and we're humans and we're sinful.
Right.
Yeah. Speak for yourself. No, I'm just kidding.
That was another marker at this point of God's refining work and God, just refining what he was already had begun and continued to do. And so it was actually ended up being a very sour experience.
Really?
A hurtful experience. And after that experience, I began to question all of my life choices and didn't want to do ministry ever again.
Oh gosh. Was it just too much work? Was it just burnout? Was it unhealth or?
It was, I think, unhealth in the leadership at the church. And so it was a very small church. There were certain moments where I began to see the unhealth in the leadership and how they would respond to situations or maybe throw me under the bus on things that I wasn't really a part of or involved in. And so that was super hurtful because I don't know. I want to be justified when I'm accused of something.
Yeah.
I want to quickly say, no, that's not who I am. Like, this is like, look at my character or look at the way I've handled these things. And so that was a hard time for me because I wanted to justify myself. And then I realized.
But can I just affirm you and say, it's not wrong to want to like clear your name when you're actually innocent.
Yes. And looking back, knowing that, yes, it's not, but I think that in that moment, in those moments, I feel like the Lord, he just wanted me to, I mean, I needed to submit to the authority that was placed above me. And we even brought in people from the Converge Network to try to reconcile this relationship that had gone sour with my senior pastor. And because we wanted, like, you want reconciliation. Mm-hmm. You want this to work out. And so we brought in someone from the conference, and we sat down, and we sat there for, like, 3 hours one night, and, like, let's work on this. Let's talk through this. Let's, like, get it all on the table. And from that 3-hour meeting, it was made evident, and this guy from the outside said, "The reconciliation is going to be very hard." And I understood that as well, and I knew what that meant. The implication was that I had to resign, and I couldn't say anything.
Oh, man.
And so then you get people like questioning, oh, why are you leaving? Oh, I heard he's leaving for this reason.
Yeah. You can't defend yourself because you're gone and all this chatter is happening.
Yeah. And so that was a very painful time for my wife and I because
I believe it. Yeah.
We loved that community and we loved, I mean, that was like first full-time job, and like the students there were awesome, like discipling students and teaching them God's word and living life with them and having them over in our little like 400 square foot apartment and like playing video games with these guys and doing all these like just life things with them. It was just like super cool. And then just to having to just
crashing halt basically. Yeah.
Just walk away and leave. Mm. And so, that was a painful thing and something that we had to work through for a little while. And so I just got a normal job. Mm. I moved back in with my parents and I was married, and that was fun.
Kind of discouraging a little bit.
What did it look like for you to work through that, man?
So I had different people, Joe being one of them, and different people, a part of my life that were just some Biola profs that were speaking into my life and being a mentor towards me during this time. Yeah. I could just go to them and be like, hey, like, and they've been in ministry for years, and so they can give me insight.
They're like, we've seen this before.
Yeah.
A little bit, yeah.
Yeah.
Was Brittany teaching at the time?
At the time, no, she was a nanny. And so she was wanting to teach, but here's the crazy thing. This was 2012, there was no teacher jobs. and so she spent a long time wanting to be a teacher, but never got the opportunity. Yeah. And then we moved back to Costa Mesa, where we're from. And
can I ask a question real quick? Was when you were kind of questioning everything, did she also? I mean, obviously you guys weren't questioning each other in your marriage, but like, was she like, I don't know if this is the right path for Stephen, for us, is for him to be in vocational ministry? Or
I think the crazy thing is I don't think she like wavered. And she's even throughout our ministry, like my ministry career and serving at different churches, like she's never wavered. Like the Lord has granted her a special grace to withstand. Now she was hurt.
Oh yeah, I'm sure she was hurt for you too.
Yeah, and she was hurt.
Didn't really want to see you like hurt again, probably.
But. Yeah, but she didn't waver and was never like, "Oh, you shouldn't be in ministry anymore. Let's do something else."
Right.
She allowed and gave time for us to work through it together with other people.
Yeah.
And to bring some healing to us.
Yeah. Can you look back at that time and think of any specific things that like the Lord did, whether it's people or whatever, that kind of reaffirmed to you, like, no, we should pursue ministry. Like, this calling is here. Was there anything that happened in that time that you can think back on where you're like, yeah, okay, yeah, thanks for that, God. Like that was something that really helped us move forward.
Yeah, I remember sitting down with one of the associate pastors at this church who I was really good friends with, and we were good friends with him and his wife, and so he was a part of this church, and seeing what had transpired. And still after this, where I had to resign, he would sit down with me and affirm that like, you need to be in a pastor. You need to be in ministry. Mm, like the Lord,
that's awesome.
The Lord has gifted you in this way. And I was just so grateful and thankful for those moments.
Absolutely. Like, yeah,
totally.
Cause he was in it. He was in all of this. And not that I handled it perfectly, but like I can look back and learn on some things, but he was affirming me in those moments where it's like,
yeah, and he knew the worst of the story. He knew the worst version. And for him,
were there certain biblical passages or scriptures that kind of anchored you in that time?
Not that I can think of, and I'll get to that in a little bit, but, yeah, I can't think of any out of the top of my head right now.
Yeah.
Besides the Bible.
Yeah. The Bible was helpful.
The Bible in general.
Yeah.
I didn't at the time have like a really high, crazy being in ministry. I didn't have like a high esteem or a right idea of like scripture or the authority of scripture in my life and in my ministry. And that didn't happen until later where I began to realize, oh no,
yeah,
not only do the students need this, but I need it too.
Interesting. Yeah, that's an indication of major growth, right? Like, you look back and go, that's crazy. I didn't have the same convictions about the scripture in my life that I do right now. And so that shows you where God's taking you to. That's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what did it, how long was that season where you just had a normal job?
Yeah.
And then how did the Lord take you out of that to the next thing?
I think it was about 7 months, maybe a little bit longer. Maybe
were you moving lumber at Home Depot, or what were you doing?
Man, it was a dream job. I'm a sports guy. I love all sports. And so I got a job at Sports Chalet.
What is Sports Chalet?
Yeah, I don't know what that is.
Oh, really?
We don't have that up here.
It's like Dick's Sporting Goods.
Oh, okay, gotcha.
Yeah.
So you get like 50% off on stuff?
I got some sort of discount, but I got to work in the team sports section. I got to talk about baseball and basketball and all. It was fun. It was. It's retail, so I'm not going to lie to you. It's not fun during the holidays.
Yeah.
And so I just did that. And that was actually a good time. It was helpful just to do something else to get my mind off of others.
Yeah, it was probably good to be able to do something that you could leave at work too. It's like,
yes.
Yeah, anyway, sorry, whole other conversation. So that was 7 months. What eventually brought you out of that, or made you guys think we should start looking for something again, or did God just drop something in your lap? Or?
Yeah, it was kind of an opportunity in God dropping this in our lap. So the church that Brittany and I grew up going to, being in the youth group with, where I met Joe, where I was discipled, where Brittany was discipled, this church, our home church, Harbor Trinity Church in Costa Mesa, an opportunity came for their full-time youth pastor position opened. And I had known the previous youth pastor because I'd worked with him, and he had left and he was moving. And I reluctantly applied.
Yeah.
I can even remember I sent the email and I said, hey, just kind of throwing my hand, my name in the hat, but there was reluctance. I didn't even give a cover letter, it was so unprofessional.
Yeah. It was sort of like, here's a resume, whatever.
Yeah. Hey, my name's Steven Mendez. You guys remember me?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then I remember I met with the senior pastor, his name's Rod, and he's like, they had passed me up. They're like, we're not going to pursue you. And so I remember meeting up with him. He's like, well, this is why. You seem so reluctant. And I said, well, I'm coming with some baggage.
Yeah.
And I'm coming with some hurts. And so it was cool to talk that through with him. And he was like, oh, okay, that totally makes sense. And so I put more effort into it. And I said, no, I actually believe the Lord has wants me to be in ministry and wants me to do youth ministry. And so I really actually want to work at this church, because how amazing would it be to be discipled here and then come back and to disciple students here. And so it ended up working out. They hired me. And so I was then a full-time youth pastor again, overseeing middle school and high school at our home church.
That's pretty cool. And you guys were there for a pretty good stretch, right?
Yeah, we were there for 4 or 5 years. That's where my in-laws went to this church. It was, near and dear to us, and the Lord used those 4 or 5 years to really bring some healing and some knowing that the church has flaws because we're sinful people, but there's also some beautiful parts to the church when God gets a hold of people, when God saves them, when God brings a community together under the banner of Christ. Super cool, and we experienced a lot of those things. We experienced hard things as well, but overall, it was a very the Lord was kind to us in that time.
And what led to the transition from that to, was it Golden Hills after that?
Then after that, it was Golden Hills, and so there was a few more markers in Brittany and I's life where we got to a point. We had been married for 4 or 5 years, and we said, "Hey, it's time to have children." And so we wanted, because we had this plan, we were going to be married for a certain amount of time, and then
biblical, right? It's 5 years. That's somewhere in there. I think the that's somewhere or something.
Probably second opinions or something.
Yeah, there you go.
Second hesitations.
And so during this time of we were trying to have kids, and actually, so we got pregnant in 2014, I believe, and this is where things started, I don't know, not all the way unraveling, but we have this we make plans, right? And we want to, our life to go a certain way. Yeah. And the Lord began to do things in my life and to really even bring me even closer to Him. So we get pregnant and we experience like a miscarriage. And that was devastating.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because then I would look back on it and be like, this is not fair.
Yeah.
How could you do this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, but it brought me to like my knees and realizing that God is in control.
Yeah.
And he works things out for His good and for His purposes. And that was really hard to get to because I was seeing other people have kids or.
Yeah, totally. I mean, you're like that age, you and your friends have probably all been married like in a group where like people have been married about the same time and kids start showing up. And then here's this huge disappointment, this huge tragedy where it's like this.
Yeah.
This didn't go the way it was supposed to. This isn't on script.
Yeah, basically. Exactly. Yeah. This is not on script. And just like that, my first church experience was not on script. This was going off script as well. It's like, Lord, what are you doing here? And so, we went through that and that was really, it was painful, but it was also good. Cause it like, brought me to this understanding that like my prayer life is lacking. And so I remember just praying. Mm-hmm. Just so hard and so much and just praying and praying and praying and not just for like just a kid, but just that like God would do a work and whatever He would want to do or desire, like I need to submit to that and be humble enough to walk through whatever He wants for us.
Yeah. And is that where Golden Hills showed up?
I mean, and so, yeah, you know, fast forward, I think probably another year. And so we actually have our first child, August. And yes, we did that to him. He was born in the month of August.
That's awesome. Yeah.
And we named him August.
There you go.
You're welcome.
Yeah. He'll never forget. You'll never forget.
No. Yeah. And so we had our first, we had August there. And then I think shortly after that, I'm trying to remember. Oh, yeah. And so we're doing ministry. We're loving. We have our son. And then we're actually expecting our second child. Who was a girl. And then again, it goes off script. And my senior pastor comes to me and I think about 2016 and he says, hey, it was a small Baptist church and they were having financial issues. And so he said, we're going to have to let you go.
Oof. Yeah.
Or he's like, you can work part time. And he was super gracious and he kind of gave me a good heads up because he's like, this is probably coming up soon.
Yeah.
And so this was in the fall of 2016. And so we had our son and we were pregnant with our daughter. And so in January, he comes to me and says, yeah, it's official.
This is for sure happening.
This is for sure happening. You're going to have to.
Did you start scrambling, like panicking? Did you send out resumes? What did you do when you first had that conversation?
I didn't. The crazy thing is I didn't panic. Mm-hmm. Like the Lord was gracious and gave me this calmness and this peace. Like He's doing something. Mm-hmm. Right. I humbly submitted to Him and knowing that He's doing a work and I just need to be okay with that.
Yeah.
And so I was like, all right, I'll get my resume together and super good with my church that I was leaving, Harbor Trinity Church, and got my resume out there and got this random call from this random dude who had was not working at the church and said, hey, what do you think about doing ministry in the Bay Area at Golden Hills Community Church? And I said, I don't like the Bay because the Giants are there.
And I slammed down the phone.
And I turned it off. No, but this guy, he called me, and he was actually the former youth pastor at Golden Hills Community Church. He was not on the search committee. He was not a part of the process of hiring.
How did he know you?
I had put my resume on this website. Back in the day, this thing, Youth Specialties, was like the go-to youth ministry website.
Yeah.
And so I put my resume on there and was like, okay, I'll get it together, put it on there, not expecting really anything to happen. Like I might have to like search out and like be proactive in this. And then like he saw my resume within like 2 hours. He's calling
and
me
he's
on,
calling
the phone,
you.
On the phone. I'm like, this is weird.
Yeah.
And so that started our path on.
But he wasn't with Golden Hills at that time.
He was just a member of Golden Hills.
Oh, gotcha.
And he had been the youth pastor. youth pastor there for like 22 years.
Oh, okay. So he was had some vested interest in finding a good replacement. Yeah. Or not a replacement, but somebody to fill that spot.
Yeah. So, yeah. So the position was a high school pastor position at Golden Hills Community Church. And we didn't want to leave home, but we knew we had to try to do something else. And so we decided, Brittany and I, in August, and Parker was almost on the way. Mm-hmm. She was born, and then I think like 3 weeks later, we went up to candidate.
Yeah.
And awesome. So we drove up there with a little fresh little baby. And
yeah.
And
you're like, I need a job.
Hey, I don't want to appear desperate, but look at this.
But why can
this,
I start?
Look this at this tiny
little
human.
Baby.
Still has the fresh human smell, you know?
Yeah. And so, the Lord was gracious and had his hand in that. And we got the call to do ministry at Golden Hills as the high school pastor. And so we started in April.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Of 2017.
So you have a trajectory of just moving further north, is what you're telling me. So like by... You know, in like 10 years, you might be in Canada.
15, 20 years.
You'll be planting a church in Canada.
In Canada, Alaska.
Who knows?
Or somewhere else.
Yeah.
North Pole.
Yeah. I mean, eventually you'll have to start going south again on the other side, though. So.
The other side.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah, the more north we go. Yeah, so then we served in ministry there for about five and a half years. And that was such a sweet time. And I call it like the... a reformation of my soul and of my thinking, of bringing me to a greater understanding of the gospel and a greater understanding of God's word and how it should be rightly handled, how it should be rightly taught.
You told me the centrality of Jesus to the scripture and to all.
How did that happen?
Yeah.
Like how did that like come into, like, I know like you said that was a thing, but like, how did that hit you when you were there? Like what did that do to your paradigm for ministry or like just relationship with God?
Ministry, relationship with God was such a refreshing time. It was like new life. It was new life.
Yeah.
It was sweet. It was like hearing the gospel for the first time and realizing, oh, this is amazing. I don't know how other words to describe the amazingness and the sweetness of what God has done in Christ and reconciling sinners to himself. And I have no part in it.
Yeah.
None whatsoever.
Isn't that cool? Yeah.
Oh, that's so good.
I know.
And so it was through the culture, the staff culture there. And what we, our priorities and our values and our distinctives were like, gospel centered. Like we wanted to exalt Christ through the scriptures and not just the New Testament,
through the
whole word of God. And so I just began to grow in my understanding and I had to read lots of books. I didn't like reading. And, and so I was, you know, my supervisors and senior pastor, they would just hand me books here, read these books and grow in your understanding. Cause I just remember clearly they would always say like right doctrine leads to right living. And for most of my ministry career, I was harping on obedience, like students, like just obey.
Well, it's interesting because like good. That's what you kind of came up in some way. Like you kind of came up in some obedience and that kind of recapitulated, but like, and I know it was coming from a good place though. Like, look, Jesus is great. So like follow him, and follow him looks like obedience. So, but to really have the gospel as the center and really understand the gospel and for its fullness and that whole idea of like, hey, we actually don't bring anything to the table here.
No,
that is makes it sweet. Makes the word sweeter than honey.
Yeah,
that's pretty cool. Was that like a? I know you said that was kind of the culture of the church. How long did it take for that to kind of click for you and Brittany?
I think it took like it was so different.
Yeah,
and I told them actually before I left, I said, yeah, Golden Hills is so unique, and you know, serving at other churches is so unique, and so it took us a little while to get greater understanding of, you know, God's word and the gospel. And it took a lot of time from, you know, the senior pastor or the different people that served on the church to really like pour themselves into me and to teach me and to teach us rightly. Like, this is what we should believe. Like, and we can't quickly go to obedience. We must understand that right doctrine leads to right living. Clearly understanding the gospel leads to wholehearted obedience, and it can be done.
Yeah.
It's not something that you attain by your own strength or your own will. It's actually something given to you that God allows you to grow and to into obedience.
That's awesome. Yeah. How old were you at the time, like when you guys moved to Golden Hills? I'm just curious.
So old, no.
So old.
So I was 30 when I started at Golden Hills.
Gotcha. Yeah. Yeah. So you had like a fully developed frontal lobe too. So there you
fully
go.
Developed. There you go. I don't even know if mine's fully developed.
Yeah, I know what
yet.
You mean. I'm not so sure.
I have some chunks missing.
Yeah. Well, I know, but that's not your fault necessarily. Yeah. That's blame some doctors for that one.
Yeah.
Yeah, but so you guys are there for 5 years, I guess, and I know you guys had a great time there. What made you start looking for something else? Like, I know it's one thing, you know, in your past situations, it's been like, here's this, you know, an extenuating circumstance, whether it's like a broken relationship, unhealth, or like
financial.
Hey, we can't afford to pay you. What made you leave a good situation?
Yeah. That is a great question.
He's like, I don't know why
I'm still wondering
here.
That right now.
He's like, I've thought about moving back.
No, so here's another moment where the Lord was using a moment in my life to refine me even more. The more I grow, the more I get a little bit older, the more I realize how sinful I am.
Yeah.
And how much I am in need of a Savior every day.
Mm-hmm.
And so here was a moment, this happened about a year ago, where I became restless and was wondering, is this it?
Yeah.
Is this all that the Lord has for me?
Yeah.
And it was, you know, selfishly driven, I think, and wanting, you know, just
a little more grandeur, adventure,
things, adventure and all that sort of stuff. And I was like, Brittany, I think our time is coming to an end. And she says, no, it's not.
Brittany just seems like a no-nonsense person.
She's amazing.
I haven't gotten to know her. I'm looking forward to getting to know her better. Yeah. But I like the stories.
Yeah, she's...
Will you marry me? Shut up.
So that was about a year ago, you said.
So it was about a year ago. And I actually applied for a church and made it pretty like far along in the process where they were like offered me the job. And after talking with Brittany, and Brittany has so much wisdom, so much maturity, so much calmness and peace, and we realized that this was not the time to leave.
Uh-huh. Where was that church, by the way?
This was in Southern California.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So there was, you guys closer to home.
So there was an appeal to get back closer to where all our parents live in Southern California.
Totally. Yeah.
But I think we were trying to circumvent the process of refinement, at least in my own life, where I just spent the majority of this past year where the Lord was refining me, and I was confronted with like some sin things, and not, I don't want to place different sins above each other, but it wasn't like anything morally or anything like that. It was more of a pride issue.
Yeah. That's the sneaky kind. I know Tim Keller calls pride like the carbon monoxide of sin, because it kills you without you realizing it.
Yeah.
So the pride stuff is almost harder. Like that's harder to
identify.
That's the lights coming on even more.
Mm-hmm. Being exposed in different ways that you've handled situations or different ways you've handled relationships and people calling you out on them, because that's the culture that we have. That's the culture we had, you know, at Golden Hills. A good like gospel culture, like gospel doctrine leads to gospel culture. And being called out on those things, it's never fun.
No, it's not.
But I believe the Lord was using that to obviously bring more refinement and like, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to these moments where you're confronted with your sin? You can easily run away, which I wanted to run away from.
Yeah.
Or you can embrace the hard. You can embrace the difficulty and allow the Lord to reconcile and bring reconciliation to these relationships. But you got to do like the hard work where you have to go sit down with someone and say, hey, brother, I have sinned against you, and you have done nothing wrong. And I need you to know that I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And I need you to know that I've treated you poorly. And so you go through these moments, and there were different moments like that throughout the year, this past year, where the Lord was just using moments where I had opportunities to respond. And I wanted to respond like faithfully. I wanted to respond with the opportunities presented to me where it, you could run away and you could just say, ah, this is not a big deal. Like it's someone else's fault. Yeah. Or you can respond and say like, nope, I've sinned.
Yeah. Yeah. That's cool. So there's a bunch
of
these.
You took the latter route.
Yes, you said.
A bunch of opportunities here for growth, for like the crucifixion of your pride, for like a better term.
Yeah. It's crazy because I prayed a prayer. Not the prayer. I prayed a prayer early on in my 20s when I was starting. Maybe I was in seminary at the time. Oh, yeah, I went to seminary. And I prayed this prayer. We were like in this cohort group and they're like, hey, what is your prayer request? And I'm like, I'm all high and mighty. And I say, I wish the Lord would humble me. I wish I need more humility.
Yikes. Oh boy.
Yeah, yeah.
Careful.
You know how that happens.
And so the Lord has spent the last, you know, decade or so reminding me of who he is and reminding me of who I am.
Yeah.
And so I took the latter part and humbly submitted myself to, you know, the people in my life that are above me, an authority of me, and saying, yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
And walking through. And so I spent the last year like even more recently walking through like just like some just a weekly or every other week of just like, hey, let's do you love Jesus? Like we can work in ministry and we could be all about teaching correctly. We can all be about sharing the gospel and wanting people to know who Jesus is. But do you love me? Yeah. Like, and so I got confronted with this question of like, do you embrace like Jesus's like face? Do you want him more than anything else? More than like a position or authority
or success.
Do you want him more than anything? Mm. And I was like, yes, but I don't know. My actions maybe don't.
Yeah, like I believe, I want help to. My unbelief thing. Yeah.
Yes. I was like, Lord, yeah, exactly. Help my unbelief. I want Jesus more than anything else, more than a ministry, because it's so easy being a pastor for this long to like wrap your identity
in what
you're doing. Oh, I read my Bible because I'm preparing a message every Sunday.
Oh, yeah.
or I do these things because I'm in ministry, and it's like, well, do I love Jesus? Do I want him more than anything else? Mm-hmm. More than my kids, you know, more than my family? And so I was confronted with this, and thankfully the Lord has, I mean, he's continues to work in my life even to this point. And so this was a long way to get to this answer, but after working through those things, then
like a good restlessness came up, or
and then we came to the conclusion like, hey, like this is not our forever home. Like we feel like it could be, you know, now, or it could be in a little while, but we feel like we're going to be moving on. And so I had put my resume out there, did a profile on Slingshot. And actually I had done this in the fall when I was applying for this one church. And so it was still on there and I was still in contact with this one guy. His name's Brian. And he was like, hey, you should think about this opportunity in Seattle, Washington, or
Washington-ish. Yeah, Seattle, Washington-ish.
Woodinville. Yeah. And I said, no. No, I was like, oh, okay. Yeah. Like
now some of that, Stephen, I'll throw it and you can reflect on this, but in our conversations with you when we were interviewing you, when we asked you like why now, there was a desire to expand beyond just student ministry. You love student ministry. You feel called and gifted for student ministry. Mm-hmm. But there was what you shared was, I have this desire to approach discipleship kind of brought from a broader perspective holistically. And essentially, we were looking for somebody to oversee family ministry and student ministry.
Yeah,
and so it seemed like a perfect fit. Mm-hmm. So talk about that.
Yeah. So here you have this, you're presented with this amazing, like, opportunity, but also it seems like where the Lord has pushing you in this direction of like family discipleship and family ministry. Mm-hmm. Like as I get a little bit older, I realize, and you know, in student ministry, you realize the value and the importance of parents in the discipleship of a student's life. Like, you know,
you know that. Yeah.
I know that they're the primary discipleship maker, and I'm here to be a support and help and encourage that and to remind them of the gospel every week. And so, but then looking at it from a holistic perspective of like, man, how what does this look like on a grander scale from from birth through, you know, high school? What does it look like to come alongside parents and say, hey, I'm with you for the next 18 years of your life? And as we disciple your child, your student for the long run. And so that was intriguing. And so I got to talk with Tom and Darren, and the rest is history.
It's pretty cool, man, because like that's, you know, not quite, but almost word for word what we, you know, had said we were looking for in someone. So, dude, you're an answer to prayer, and we're pumped to have you up here. Not just because you have an America suit that you wore to student ministry or whatever. Not just
I feel
because,
like I should explain that.
The Halloween party's coming up, but no, man, we're thrilled to have you up here. You know, you guys kind of came in and snuck, visited last and during the summer, and we tried to convince you that it was sunny all the time.
And,
and now it's the end of October, and it'll be the end of October.
What are you talking about? I moved up here, and it didn't rain for the first 2 weeks.
That's true. Yeah, there you go.
And then all just came pouring down, crashing down on Friday.
Yep.
And Brittany apparently said, okay, I'm not going outside for 7 months.
Yeah, I'm staying inside for the next 7 months.
Well, man, let me ask you this in sort of a way of winding down. What are your dreams for the family ministry at Imprint Church? And then, man, how can people be praying for you as you guys kind of get your feet underneath you and then, you know, do ministry here?
Yeah. I don't know if I have these grand sort of dreams, but I do desire deeply for obviously for students and kids to come to know Jesus. Like I want to be faithful and obedient, and with a group of people to faithfully be obedient to what God has for us, and that is to instruct, to teach them in the ways of the Lord. I mean, it's just so clear from Scripture our responsibility to teach children, to teach students. This is who God is, and we should behold Him and love Him and hold Him dear. And so we pray that God would do a work that we cannot do.
Yeah.
And so I guess the grand vision is that parents and just parents, a part of the Imprint family, will know that we are here. It's hard to parent as there are parents that have teenagers and there are like myself who have young kids. It's hard. And we don't know exactly how to flesh out the gospel when we're like, in just like maybe the mundane or just the everyday situations of when we're, you know, parenting our children. And so I want parents to know that, like, I just want to be a support for them, and I want to encourage them, and I want to remind them of the gospel often, saying that your standing before God is not based on how good your children are obedient or not obedient. Your standing before God is found in Christ. And
that's
so
awesome.
I want to remind them and just be an encouragement and come alongside them and say, hey, let us do this together. And we have a church family that loves students and loves kids. And we have a family team here that is amazing and has been doing an amazing job.
Yeah.
And so we would just want to continue to do what the Lord has already been doing here.
That's awesome.
Yeah, man, we're so thankful to have you up here and your
family.
Really are. And looking forward to having, you know, seeing you guys get more and more connected and build more and more relationship here.
Yeah. Say hey to Stephen if you see him on a Sunday morning. I mean you have a great beard and mustache thing going on. He might be wearing an LA Dodgers hat. Probably not on Sunday, but say hey to him, encourage him, welcome him. His emails is smendez@imprintchurch.org.
At some point, we're going to have new staff photos and include him.
Yeah, he's going to be on there eventually. Okay. So, yeah, we'll
can I wear my Dodger hat?
Yeah, you can wear your Dodger hat. That's fine.
He's going to Photoshop it to Mariners.
Yeah, there you go. I'll just make it say sports, probably.
Yeah. Sports
ball.
Go sports.
Go sports. Well, seriously, man, so glad you're here. Glad to know you, and it'll be exciting to see what God does through you guys here. So, all right, everyone, reach out to Stephen, encourage him, and say hey, and talk to him on Sunday morning. And we will see you later with something else. I'm not sure what.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.